Some of you who've been around CPC for some time would remember Tim Crooks, who was once the youth pastor here at this church. And if you've been around long enough here at CPC, you'd know that he was my best friend growing up as a teenager. We were both each other's best men in each other's weddings. And when we were teenagers, every now and then there was a teenager who would have a birthday. And we would sit and we would talk about what we were going to do. And we thought, if we buy something for every birthday we show up, like a serious gift, we are going to be broke. And we didn't want to set any big precedent and buy something that was really nice, because then people would expect it everywhere we went. Even when we showed up for somebody who we felt that we were closer to, we would refrain from buying something super nice. And so as we talked, we thought what would probably be best is if we would do something, we bring something to the birthday, but we would make it lighthearted. And so Tim and I would go to one of the stores, and we would find, first of all, birthday cards, quote, birthday cards, that were not birthday cards. So we would pick cards that said, sorry on your loss, happy bar mitzvah, congratulations on your retirement, congratulations on your pregnancy, like stuff like that. Like we would just pick these cards that had nothing to do with their birthdays, and so that when the person opened up, they'd start to laugh, and as they passed the card around, they'd start to laugh. And so Tim and I always picked that kind of card. And then we'd buy something really small. Usually we'd buy a couple packs of mints, and we would take one or two of the mints from each pack just so that they knew that this was a gay gift and that we weren't just actually buying them these packages of mints, that was actually a gift. It was supposed to be a gag gift. And so we would show up, and everybody would start to hand out their gifts to whoever the recipient was, and then the person would get to our gift and open the card. And I remember each time the person receiving it would start laughing, and then they'd pass the card, and everybody's laughing, and then they'd open up the mints and see that there were mints missing, and there would just be this little ripple of laughter, which was exactly our goal. Now what we knew was that when we did this, that we were not going to be the gift that the person said, that was my favorite gift. That was the best gift of everybody else. Like, nobody was ever going to say Tim and Jeff's gift was the superior gift to everybody else. This was not about making them happy. This was about us getting away with not showing up with nothing, and us getting away with bringing some humor to the moment. We just realized that we would show up and just try to create a little bit of humor, and nothing really serious. Had nothing to do with the recipient, really was about us. But when it comes to giving, when it comes to the way we respond to other people, we usually should be doing things with great intentionality. When we think about somebody that we truly care about, we want to make sure that we are giving to them something that has been thought through, something that is appealing to them, something that has great value to them, and something that is very meaningful. We want to show great intentionality. When it comes to God, there are times that we give to God without much thought. We just kind of have this little checklist of the things that we're supposed to do, and we give, but we don't really give much thought to what we are supposed to give. We kind of offer God whatever, and yet God desires that we would always offer Him a better offering, something that He favors, something that is better than whatever. Well, we see this idea of a better offering in the story of Cain and Abel. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read this: by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he died. Abel still speaks about a better offering to God. Abel still speaks to us in the 21st century about what a better offering is, about what a better gift is. We have these two brothers, each presenting two offerings or two gifts to God, but one gift is better. And while we're going to look at this story, and it's a comparative story of one brother's gift versus another, I think that God is trying to show us something, not in comparison to one another, but in comparison to what we normally offer God. And I want to talk to you about a better offering this morning. If you have your Bibles, or if you want to look at the screen, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And this is what it says. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This is probably the first time in Scripture where we see worship. It's a time where these two boys, the first two brothers that we read about in Scripture, are somewhat aware of God. They don't understand the full relationship of what it means to walk with God like their parents did. All they hear are the stories of a day when mom and dad were in the Garden of Eden, where they walked with God as a person walks with another individual. That's all they knew, just stories. They didn't understand the intimacy because of their parents' sin. And the sin that was in their own life, they didn't understand that type of relationship with God. But they knew God existed. And they knew that He was a good God, and He was the God who was the creator of this universe, and He was the God who deserved our love, and He was the God who deserved our reverence and our fear. And somewhere in their journey, they come to this recognition of who God is, and they both decide it's time to offer to God. It's time to worship this God. It's time to give Him something. The problem is that this was pre the Mosaic Law. This was pre anything that was set up by God Himself as to what was required for worship, what was an acceptable offering. And so these two boys, who have never been exposed to worship, they have to figure worship out themselves. They have to figure out giving to God themselves. And so they both make an attempt to offer to God. And when this happens, unfortunately, Cain finds himself having an inferior gift. He's trying to figure out worship, and yet the Bible tells us that Abel's gift is better than Cain's. It's better than Cain's. There's been so much speculation from historians and theologians over the years as to what the reason was. Why Abel's gift was more acceptable. Why Abel's gift was better than Cain's. But friends, I think that through Scripture we can find out the reason why one gift is better than the other. And I think through Scripture that we can take these reasons why one gift was better than the other, and we can apply those principles to our own lives as to what we give to God in our worship, in our finances, in our lives, that we can understand what it is that is to present to God something better than what we've presented to Him in the past. And so let's look at it. The first is a quantity offering. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did." Better in this passage in Hebrews is actually translated greater in quantity, abundant. Now what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's not saying, let's talk about that. What the writer of Hebrews is not saying is, well, you know, Cain offered 500 sheaves of wheat, but Abel offered 501 lambs, and so he did the better offering. He offered a better one because he offered one more. This isn't about a measurement between the two brothers, but what it is a reflection of their heart. You see, the quantity that they gave is a reflection of what's going on inside of their heart. Abel gave abundantly to God because he had abundant reverence for God. The quantity of what we are willing to give to God is a reflection of how important He is in our lives. And I want to just pause there, because if there's something you're going to write down as a note, this is it. The quantity that you're willing to give to God is a reflection of what's going on in your heart for God. When we withhold and we are skimping on what we give to God, skimping, is that the word? Okay, thank you. Somebody said yes. So when we are skimping on what we give to God, it reflects what we think of God. But when we give excessively, when we give abundantly, when we give of God more than maybe we even should in all areas of our life, not just financially, but time and our attention and everything, when we give to God abundantly, it shows something in our heart. Let me illustrate. I'll never forget preaching a retreat just before Christmas. And this was years ago, and we were going down, and the pastor of this church that I was speaking for had brought me in on a Sunday night to speak to his youth ministry. And so I had done that a few weeks ahead of time just so they could get familiar with me. Then I gave up 4 days to go down to Vermont. The retreat was going to be held at a ski lodge in Vermont, and I was going to speak 2 or 3 times. And so the retreat ends, and I've given up like 4 days plus a Sunday night. And I've been away from Ainsley and been away from my family. I get home just before we get into the Christmas. I think it was like Christmas Eve or something like that. Got home just at the last moment. And as I get dropped off, I am not given any kind of check, which is really strange because I'm not doing this for free. They were supposed to give me an honorarium, and I didn't say anything because I hate making things about money. But then we went through the Christmas season, and there was no check, and I kept waiting, kept checking the mail, and there was no check. And finally, we go back to work, and one day, Ainsley calls me and says, "Hey, you just got a check from this retreat." And I said, "Well, open up. Let's see how much it is." And I've spoken like 3 or 4 times, and I'm anticipating it to be a decent check. I've given up like 5 days of, like 4 days for the ski trip and 1 day for the preaching at the church. And I'm thinking, it's got to be decent. And when she opened up and told me the amount, I was like, oh my goodness. Not in a good way, friends. I mean, it was what I would normally get just to speak one service. And I'm really shocked. I've given up all this time, and you know, like, we would take the money that we'd get from these retreats and we'd invest it into our family for our own holidays, and I'd say to our family, "Hey, I'll be away from this, but we're going to put the money towards a time for us to do something together." And like, this was going to give us a family vacation at McDonald's. It was just ridiculous. So I called his secretary and said, "Hey, I just want to know, is this check for the entire retreat, or does it include the Sunday?" And she goes, "Well, let me put you through." It's like, oh, I didn't really want to talk to him because this is awkward. I hate making about money. And so I got on the line, and this was one of my friends, and I said, "Hey, I got the check, thanks so much." And I said, "Hey, does this amount include the Sunday night I spoke?" And his response was, "Well, it could, but it doesn't have to." I didn't really know what to say next. And then there was this awkward pause, and I was like, "Oh, okay, listen, it's good." No, he goes, "No, what was your expectation? Like, if you want us to do more, we can do more." I was like, "We're going to negotiate you blessing me? Like, this is crazy." And so we get in this awkward conversation. He's like, "Jeff, obviously you're not happy with the amount we've given you. And so, like, if you need us to give him more, just tell me how much you're expecting." It's like, oh my goodness, this is not at all what I thought. So now he's going to give me more based upon guilt, based upon me putting pressure on him. Like this. But what it spoke to me was a lack of value. It spoke to me that when he is going to give me more money, it's not because he valued what I put into his kids or put into his retreat or put into that Sunday service. It wasn't about value. It was about just doing it begrudgingly. But then I spoke at another retreat just before I came here, about 2 years before I came here. And you've heard me talk about this one, so I won't spend much time. But the Friday, I'm sitting with the youth pastor, and he... And we're just talking about the retreat. We're at the retreat center, and he says, "Hey, Hillier, did you get my check, the check for yourself?" And here's my deal. I would never open a check at a retreat until after I was done speaking, because if it was terrible, I didn't want it to affect me. I just didn't. And if it was great, I didn't want it to affect me. And so he says to me, hey, you get your check? It's like, yeah. And I said, he says, did you open it? I said, no, I don't normally open until after I've done a retreat. And he said, well, let me tell you how much it's for. And I was almost ready to say, no, don't. And he says, it's for $1,500. Now, friends, that's the most I'd have ever got paid for a youth retreat. Even with Pastor Steve, I don't know where he is. I did his retreat. I'm just bugging him right now. But what'd you give me, $150? $1,500, it was ridiculous. And I actually felt overwhelmed, and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if I put enough effort into getting that much money. And I said to him, that's too much money. I said, that's way too much. I said, normally for a weekend retreat, I'd get like $500. I said, this is way too much. And he said, Hill, you're listening to me. He said, if we brought in an American speaker, which our church has often done, we would have to at least pay $1,500. He says, I want to tell you something. In my mind, you're as good as any American evangelist out there. And so you deserve the same amount as we would give the top speakers. And in that moment, I felt the value that he had towards me. The quantity spoke of my value. The first one didn't speak of value at all. It spoke of begrudging giving. But the second one said, I value you so much, I'm going to give to you abundantly. Abundantly. When we give to God, what we give towards God is not measured against something else. This was not the issue with Cain and Abel. What we give to God is measured by what we're able to give to God. Like friends, you don't need to look at what the person next to you is giving in their finances or in their worship or in the time served. But what you should compare yourself, you should compare is what you're able to give. Are you able to give God only a little bit? Is that a lot for you? Are you giving God the bare minimum, or are you giving God excessively? Because whatever you give to God, the quantity of your give speaks of your value of Him. You may not be thinking about it, but what you give to God speaks of your value of Him. Haggai chapter 1 verse 4 says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while that this house remains in ruins? And the prophet Haggai is confronting the children of Israel who are taking care of themselves and they're living in nice houses. Well, the temple is in complete ruins. And what God says through the prophet Haggai is, hey, you obviously have enough that you're able to live well in your houses. How come you're not taking care of the things that matter to God? And friends, I know this is going to be really sensitive, and some of you hate this part when I talk about giving financially. So let me just be hated on for a few seconds. But I got to tell you, your faith is most seen when it comes to your giving. Because we have the ability here in Canada to give God something. And there are some of us who give God nothing. Our giving reflects what's in our heart. And it's hard to know that, it's hard to see when people are able to live in paneled houses but not contribute to the things that matter to God. Giving a better gift is not giving more than the person sitting next to you in the pew, but giving a better gift is about giving God abundantly. It's about giving God more than than just the bare minimum. It's giving God more than just a small amount and going, okay, I've done my job. I've given my 10%, or I've put a little bit of money into the offering, or I've given God a little bit of service this year, or I've given God a little bit of time during the week. It's about going, God, I value you so much that I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to give to you abundantly. I'm going to give to you more than I've been giving, because I know I have the ability to give more financially. I know I have the ability to give more of my time. I know that I have the ability to give more of my service and my giftings. God, I want to give you a better offering, and so I'm going to give you quantity. And friends, I'm not going to push this much longer, but I do pray the Spirit of God would speak to some, because I do think that the application, Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, is so applicable to today, that we live in nice places, we have nice clothes, we experience nice things, and yet we have the ability to actually put money into things, but we struggle to put money into things that matter to God. into the things of God. It's quiet in here. A quantity offering. That's okay, I'll keep preaching. A quantity offering. The second thing is a quality offering. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions. Now listen, fat portions aren't the grisly parts of the meat. Okay, it's not the part that most of us cut off. This isn't Abel going, okay, God, I'm just going to cut off all the fat on all the nice steaks and give you the fat. No, this is the choice or the best parts of the animal. When you buy a steak, when you go to a store and you buy a steak, you're going to ask the butcher, what cut is this? And you're going to try, if you're into steak, you're going to try to get the best cut of the animal. You want the choice piece. You want the fat portion. You want something that's quality. When Abel offered his sacrifice, he could have offered God any part because God's not going to eat the meat. So why not just give to him a low cut? But for Abel, that question is irrelevant. Who cares what God's going to eat or what he's going to do with it? I want God to have my absolute best. I want God to have the choice parts of my life. I want God to look down at what I'm giving to him and see that this is the absolute best that I can give to God. And when it comes to what we have to offer to God financially or our time or our service or our attention or our worship, God's looking to say, is that your best or are you just simply getting by? Are you giving the best that you can? Or are you just simply getting by? Sometimes we give of ourselves to God in a checklist manner. Well, what happens is we go, okay, it's time to worship. Okay, I worshiped. I raised my hand or I sang the song. And we've done it. We've checked it off. Yes, I worshiped this week. But did you worship with your best? Did you worship with your best? So some of us, when it comes to our giving, we go, yeah, I gave to God last year. Or I gave to God this year. I put $5 in the offering. The question is, did you give your best? Yeah, you checked it off, but did you give God your best? Like, this is a question of our heart towards God. A better offering. What about serving? Yeah, I served in this thing. Or I'm serving in this thing next month, like for this 1 hour. It's good. Or maybe you even serve every week and you show up and you do the things, but did you serve your best? What about fellowship? Yeah, I hung out with some people, but did you fellowship with others your best? Bible reading. Yeah, I read my Bible, but did you read it so that you got something out of it? Prayer. Did you pray just to check off that you did it, or did you actually engage to have a relationship with God? Did he have your best? You see, by merely checking those items off does not mean that we are offering God quality. We are merely offering him something, just like Cain. Cain just gave God a sacrifice. He just gave God something. But he didn't offer him his absolute best. The better offering always focuses on quality. God, I'm offering you my best. You guys know that Ainsley and I go on regular dates. And there are times where we will go out for dinner and we'll spend some time hanging out. We usually try to do something that allows us to be in conversation. So we're not going to see a movie usually on a date or something where we're distracted by something else. It's like walking together. Sometimes we'll go into stores just because we're together. But we do things that we have each other's attention. And so I can say, okay, we're going to go out this Wednesday night. We're going to go on a date, and we go out for dinner. And somewhere in the date, I can notice that the date isn't going great. And it's usually my fault. And why are you laughing? What happens is, we'll be sitting at the table, and I will pull out my phone. Okay, guys know what I'm talking about. I'll pull up my phone and for no reason except that I've got this addiction that I'm trying to kick, but I'm not having great success on it, that I just keep picking up my phone. It's like my phone's calling me. Got to pick it up just to check because someone might have died or somebody, you know, I don't know what it is. Just pick it up and I start to scroll through things, and Ainsley's like, what are you doing? And sometimes I'm just like, I just start stumbling on my words, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I put it down like everything's fine. And then we'll be going along and we'll be walking and I'll have it out like this and I'm checking my phone. And Ainsley, she doesn't even have to say anything. It's just the look. Just the look. And I know. And so I see it and I'm like, just like pretend like it didn't happen. And a few moments of these. And so we get home and I just can tell that there's not a whole lot of warmth coming from the other side of the room. And so I'm like, hey, wasn't that a good time being together? And then she'll, either she won't say anything, which says a lot, or she will say, we didn't really have quality time today. And I'll be like, what do you mean we didn't have quality time? We went out for dinner, we walked together, blah, blah, blah. And she'll say, but you didn't give me your best. You didn't give me your best time. You were distracted by your phone. And then I have to repent and, yeah, you guys know. I have to repent and have to, you know, and try to figure out how I'm going to do better next time, and I keep trying to learn. Stradivarius is a name that's well known for violins. Antonio Stradivarius insisted that no violin be sold from his shop unless it was near perfection. He observed, God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled. His philosophy in business was, other men will make violins, but no man shall make a better one. Your best. I sometimes approach God the way I approach our dates. I'm there, I'm in worship, but I'm on my phone, or I'm thinking about other things. I'm not really engaged, and he doesn't have my best time. And sometimes what I give to God is acceptable, especially when I compare myself to other people, but I don't have the Stradivarius's mentality that God deserves my absolute best. That if I'm not going to give him my best, it's not worth it. That if I'm going to do this, he's going to get my absolute best. You see, better is always about quality with God in mind. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Everything that we do for God must be done with excellence, friends. God deserves your absolute best. We come to church and we pray that God would offer his best into our crises. We pray that God would offer his best into our situations, and we expect him to give us his best. And if God gives us something inferior, we're ticked off with God. But when it comes to what we give God, we get by doing what Cain did, just simply offering God something that isn't our best. That isn't our best. If we're going to offer God a better offering, it's got to be our best. A quality offering. A quantity offering. A quality offering, and lastly, a priority offering. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn in his flock. Before the Mosaic Law was even in place, Abel understood the importance of offering God the first of his livestock. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. This idea of first fruits was the first of whatever came into your, it came in from your work. The first signifies that everything belongs to God. And friends, let me just tell you this. You may be very gifted in life. You may be very successful in your career. But I want to tell you this, that everything that God has allowed you to get, he has allowed you to get. And it only takes a moment for God to switch the situations in our life. We can go from very wealthy to the pauper just like that if God wants it to happen. God is the one who's given everything to us. And this idea of first fruit is that whatever came in belonged to God because everything belongs to God, so he deserved the first rights to whatever came in. In the Talmud, there was this rule that you planted a tree and you waited 3 years without taking any of the fruit. And so the farmer would plant this tree, and the tree would grow, and there'd be this luscious fruit. In year one, they wouldn't touch it. Year two, there'd be this temptation to take the fruit. Year three, there'd be the temptation to take the fruit. But they knew that they weren't allowed to touch the fruit from the tree. But year four, they got to pick the fruit. But in year four, the rule was is that you did not take the fruit for yourself. That year, the first year of picking, belonged completely to God. And then year five, the fruit was for you. and the years after the fruit was for you. But the fourth year, the first year of picking, the fruit belonged to God. The principle is priority. Our priority is always God. Our priority is always God. Friends, we in North America need to shift the attention away from me, and get it back on God. That we honestly, church, there needs to be an awakening in the church, because we are so self-centered and we are okay with spending and putting so much time and so much of our energies and giftings towards ourselves. What about God? What about Him being the priority? What about serving Him first? The principle is priority. Sorry, I'm preaching a little bit. Ainsley and I were traveling to Thailand, and you guys know that, back in July. We had 12 flights, okay? 12 flights in the entire trip, which is a lot. And I've flown a lot in my life, and I have these moments where I get quite frustrated. You see, there's something called priority check-in. And what happens is you're waiting for the boarding time, and all of a sudden they'll say, okay, we're going to be checking people in. And they go, anybody who's senior, we're going to check them in. I'm like, okay, yeah, of course we're going to let the seniors go ahead. Anybody with small children, I'm like, yeah. Like, they're going to cause a kerfuffle anyway, so let them go ahead. And then anybody in first class? First class? I don't like first class. I mean, I like first class, but I don't fly in first class. I don't like people in first class. And if you're a first class flyer, I don't have anything personally against you. I just don't like you, okay? Only in those moments, only in flying moments. And I watch as all these well-to-do people come, and it's like the spotlight just comes on them, and they move to the front of the line. And I've been standing there, and they show up at the last second. I've been waiting there for like 2 hours. They show up at the last second, and they make their way to the front, and as if they're somebody special. It frustrates me. And then what happens is that by the time I'm actually allowed to get on the plane, I got to pass those people. And friends, they are sitting in really, really nice seats. I mean, they're sitting there, and especially on the international flights, they've got a room that's nicer than my bedroom right there. It's just crazy. They've got like this nice big screen, and then they've got the nice special blankets and books and electronic, like these nice earphones instead of the cheap ones that Air Canada gives me. And then they got these nice blankets. I mean, it's just beautiful. Like, it's just crazy. It's so beautiful. And I'm walking by, seeing the priority seating. Oh, so nice. Just want to touch one of the seats. No, you're not allowed. You're economy plus, if you're lucky. But you're economy. One of our flights, Ains and I sat in the second last row. That's our priority. And then this is what really frustrates me. Priority people, there comes a point of segregation. I feel like there needs to be some kind of Martin Luther for airplanes, because this curtain comes across the front part of the airplane, and I see the stewardess with this nice cart of the nicest food. I'm like, yes, this is the food that we're going to be eating. This is fantastic. And they go past the curtain, and it's for the priority people. And then the cart comes for me. And I get a stale bun. I got butter that's so hard that I have to put it on top of my heated tray. I open up and have to try to figure out what the dish is. I'm like, what do they have? And if you go near the curtain, If you start to open the curtain, the air marshal will take you out. I mean, this is priority. This is priority seating. And so 12 flights of seeing this, I'd sit there and go, they're not better than me. I'm sitting there going, come on, those people aren't better than me. What makes them priority? What makes them so special? What makes them get better priority seating, priority, like where they actually sit, priority food? What? They're not better than me. And then I remember bringing in a speaker from Australia in 2001. I think it was 2001. He was coming from Australia to speak at our youth convention, and I had booked his flight $1,800, which nowadays basically gets you to Saskatchewan. $1,800. And I'm like, man, this is the most amount of money ever spent on a speaker. But it was like our best youth convention in my day, I thought. And I spent all this money, and so I'm out hanging out with the speaker. And he's, I was like, how long is the flight? Oh, it's like 24 hours. And he's talking all about it. And he says, you know, it's a really long flight. And if I'm going to be my best, I've got to make sure that I have a good flight. He says, you booked me a flight. And I was like, yeah. And he says, and how much did you pay? I said, I paid $1,800. And he says, yeah, you booked it for economy, but I wouldn't be my best. And so I upgrade it myself. And all of a sudden, like, my heart stops. And I'm thinking, you did. And he goes, don't worry, I covered it out of the conference that we run in Australia, and we paid for it. And I'm like, oh. He goes, guess how much it cost? And so I was like, $2,500? No. $3,000? No. He said it cost $10,000. I know, that's what I did. $10,000. And then I realized that if you're going to spend $10,000, that you deserve priority. Like if I'm sitting in economy and I've paid $500 for my seat, and the guy who's sitting in first class has spent $5,000, he really deserves priority. He's given a whole lot more. He is more important than me. He's more valuable than I am to the airline because he's paying 10 times the amount that I'm willing to pay. And then I think about Jesus. And Jesus laid down everything for me. Jesus gave it all, and friends, if it wasn't for Jesus, then I would be without hope. I would be stuck in my sin, and I'd be on my way to hell with no relationship with God. And when people who I love and friends I love pass away, I would stand here with no hope. And when I would be thinking about my future, I'd be without hope. But there's somebody who paid a price that's far greater than anybody in my life has ever paid for me. And that's why he deserves priority. That's why he deserves priority in my life. That's why that when it comes to my finances, when I get paid every other week, he gets priority over any other bill. He deserves it. It's why when it comes to what I give, there are times I'm tired in my service. I'm not trying to make this about me. Please don't think of it. I can only speak from my own experience. But I give beyond what sometimes I even think I can because he deserves priority. You see, when you really realize what Jesus has done for you, and when it is a heart issue and your heart is connected to God, friends, he deserves to be at the front of the line. He deserves to be at the front of the line when it comes to the amount of time I give him on a daily basis. He deserves to be on the front of the line when it comes to what I do with my time. Because we have time for Netflix, we have time for socializing, we have time for everything else, but how much time do we have for Jesus? He deserves priority when it comes to my worship. I got lots of things in my mind about this week, but he deserves my attention. He deserves my priority when it comes to serving. He deserves it. And he deserves the priority of my finances. He deserves it. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Before anything, the king deserves our priority. And a priority offering comes from our desire to be intentional about what we give to God. Priority offerings come when something gets displaced in our life for the king. You see, friends, there will always be things competing for your finances. There will always be things competing for your time. There will always be things competing for your giftings. But when God is the priority in your life, he gets first dibs. He gets first dibs. He gets the first fruits that Abel offered. There's a story about Jesus, who is our example of what it means to prioritize God in our life. And we read about how Jesus was constantly trying to get away because he's tired from ministry, just like everybody is tired from the things that we're called to do. And there are so many times where he'd try to get away. He'd hide himself in a room and or in some house, and somebody would pursue him like the Syrophoenician woman who would find him and get past the door. There were times where he was going somewhere and the crowd would swarm him. And he was always having people competing for God's attention. The Bible tells us a story of one day where Jesus gets up early in the morning, really early. So early that everybody's asleep, and he leaves the place where he's staying and he goes into an isolated place. And when people wake up, they're wondering where Jesus is, and they can't find him, and they're all stressed. And finally, they go off searching for him, and they find him in this place of isolation. They don't understand. They're kind of upset with him because they've caused him some anxiety. And Jesus simply needed to get away so that what he gave of himself to God showed that God was his priority. He made adjustments in his life. He had to do something practical because, friends, the truth is, it is so easy for us to say we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when you truly love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it means some pragmatic adjustments in your life. It may mean getting up earlier. It may mean getting away to an isolated place. It may mean saying no to something that we like doing so that we can serve God. It may mean pulling back from some expenses that are for us so that we can give to God a little bit more out of the abundance. But whatever it is, if we're going to give God a better offering of our lives, it's going to require some pragmatic adjustments. That's not for me to figure out. That's for you to figure out. It's so easy. This is easy. This is easy coming to church. What's hard is when we make this message applicable when we leave this place. When we sit down and say, what needs to change? What needs to be adjusted? Because, friends, we will either be like Abel, just giving God something, or we'll be like Cain saying, God, you are the one I want to worship. You are the one I want to please. I want your favor. And we give God quantity, the abundance of what we can. We give God quality, our absolute best. And we give God the first fruits, our priority, and say, God, I love you so much. Our love is seen by what we give of our lives to him. The pragmatics are going to be worked out. Service is done. Friends, today we've just sung about the goodness of God. My question to you is, how will you respond to God's goodness in your life? Cain and Abel both came to a place, they said, we want to respond to God's goodness. And one of them did just the bare minimum. Just did something. But one of them said, I'm giving God in abundance, the best I can give him, the most I can give him. One of them said, I want to give God my absolute best, great quality, the fat portions, the choice parts. And one of them said, I want to give God my priority. I want him to have first picks from my life. And it was that offering that got God's attention. This is not between you and anybody else. This is between you and God. You know what you've given to God in the past, whether it's finances or of your time or of your service or your skills. What will you give God that's even better than what you have? What will reflect his goodness in your life? What will you adjust this week to respond to God's goodness and say, God, you are my priority? I'd encourage you to reflect on that this week as we conclude this service. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you've given to us. I thank you so much for your love in my life and how much you care for me and the people in this room. I rely upon you so much. But God, today I'm asking that you would prod my heart about my giving, about my offering, whatever area it is of my life that needs the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. May I give you a quantity offering, abundance. May I give you a quality offering, something that reflects my best. And may I give you a priority offering, one that says you have first picks in every area of my life. May I give to you in a way that shows you how much I love you. God, I pray that we would make you king of our lives, not just in word, not just in song, but in the way we live. Let us give a better offering like Abel did. So God, be with this church as we embark on living our life for you this week. May your hand be with every person, and may they know that you're with them, we pray. So bless each one now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.